If I can find Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. Just ask for God's help, shall we? Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit will settle upon us. You will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to receive the deep, wonderful spiritual truths that only come through the power of your word. Speak to us, Father. May we sense you. May we feel you. May we be changed by you. May we go home with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I have, as I said, another sermon prepared, but I have no peace about it until I did what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do, and then I had peace about it. That was about 10 o'clock last night. Yeah. So this comes to you fresh off the press, literally, and it's fresh off the press to me as well. So let's see what happens, shall we? I felt convinced, or rather the Holy Spirit convinced me, that we needed to look at this question and answer session that God has with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Now, of course, just some basics. We've been over this before, but some of you may not have. We must understand that the first few chapters of Genesis is historic scientific fact. Don't take any notice of all the scoffers and the scorners who say science has disproved this and science has disproved that. Science has disproved nothing of the sort. Science is the study of facts. I have no problem with the study of facts. Where, of course, atheists differ from me is it's the interpretation of the facts that we differ. Of course, the atheist will say his worldview is that there is no God, ergo, therefore, everything will be coloured and dictated under that guiding principle. So when you find that next door's dog has buried a bone, you look at it and you think this is obviously a million years old, but we know that it's only next door's dog that's buried a bone. They will use carbon dating and such lot, but of course that can only be accurate so far, which is not very far. So, but I'm not going to go on about creation, that's not the object in the exercise. I just want you to get clear in your minds, you need not be afraid of viewing this as historical, genuine scientific fact. It has to be. Otherwise if it's not, then the rest of it comes into question, doesn't it? And God will not allow himself to sort of be grossly misrepresented and laughed at in such a way. And Satan knows this, which is why he attacks relentlessly the first 11 chapters of Genesis. If he can rubbish that bit, then he might just get people to rubbish and scoff at the rest. So it's relentless. This conversation between God and Adam and Eve actually took place. Now it might be a frightening thought to you, but you and me are related. Do you know that? Adam and Eve were our first mother and father. And it goes right back to when they were around, we don't know precisely, but it's certainly not more than 10,000 years at the oldest. You know, there's various thoughts on that. So if we know this millions of years rubbish, that's only true if the theory, quote, the theory that are offered are true. But of course they are proffered as facts, but they're still to this day only theories. This is recorded fact, as revealed to Moses, as recorded by him for all time. Okay, let's look at Adam and Eve. Let's look how it started with them, shall we? Verse 8. We read at the very beginning of verse 8, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. That seems a bit of a throwaway statement, but it tells us some amazing truths. God was obviously accustomed to to coming down in some form or shape that they could take in, possibly another human, I don't know, we're not told, but it obviously didn't scare them, so I'm inclined to think it was possibly a human form, and he would graciously do that, and he would meet with them and talk with them, and they obviously had fellowship and conversation. That's obviously implied from this. They weren't shocked by the fact that he was there and that he was walking there, and that they were quite likely to bump into him, if I can use that expression. So it's perfectly obvious, as is implied, that this was a regular feature. God was, in his grace and mercy, he wanted to have fellowship with his creatures. He wanted to commune with them. I don't know what they said, we're not told, but they must have had conversations. They had, Adam and Eve had all the advantages and the blessings of fellowship with God. And God in his grace and mercy wanted this, and that's what his creatures, you and I and everyone around on this world, was meant for, we were designed for, to have fellowship with God, the Creator. That's why there is an empty, aching void in everybody, to a greater or lesser extent, that can't be filled. They will try everything. Love, relationships, partying, holidays. They're all rushing down to the beach today. But at the end of the day, they might think they've had a nice day, but they've got Monday morning coming, haven't they? Well, Tuesday morning in this case, so it's the bank holiday weekend. We were made, created for fellowship with God. So, we read. Having listened to what Satan suggested and hinted to them, that they eat this fruit on this tree. They were only told not to touch the tree. If you're anywhere near it, you can have any other tree you like. There must have been millions of trees in the garden. We've got no idea how big it was, but it must have been fairly large. Thousands and thousands of trees. It's all yours, everything. Just don't touch the one tree. Just don't touch the one tree. Okay? If you do, you're going to die. This is the only stipulation God places on his creatures. The only stipulation. But they've done it, haven't they? They've partaken of this. The minute they eat it, verse 7, it's got to be one of the most tragic moments in world history. At that moment, their eyes were opened. What it means is, sin suddenly, like a cancer, swept through their bodies. The canker had come in. Their eyes were opened before. They saw beauty and love and God. Now they're opened in an ugly way, in a horrible way, in a deathly way. This is what happens when we don't pay attention to God. This is the consequences. God told them, don't touch it, don't eat it, you will die. And he's not so, you see, God says no so that he can say yes. He's not a killjoy. He knows what's good for us and what's bad for us. He created us, for goodness sake. You are his creature. And when he says no, it's because he loves you and he's warning you and he wants to bless you and have good things for you. Adam and Eve foolishly took notice of Satan, who was a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. Never listen to him. He will conjure all kinds of subtle ways. I'm not going to go at the woman, they were both to blame. The man should have put his foot down. He failed miserably as well. They both knew what the score was. They both knew the blessings. They had all the advantages. How on earth do you think you're going to cope with life and find satisfaction and joy? How on earth do you think you're going to walk with God and get to heaven if with all the sin that's polluting your heart and body now as a result. Verse 7, our eyes were opened, and our eyes have been opened ever since. Ugly. How on earth do you think you're going to survive and impress and enjoy God if Adam and Eve, with all their advantages, got it wrong? How do you think you're going to do? When God comes walking, so as to speak, in the garden of your life, how do you think you're going to impress him? Without Jesus Christ, his cleansing, his forgiveness, his goodness, his righteousness, so that you can then appear before God and talk with him and have this relationship with him. You're not going to do it. Adam and Eve had all these advantages and they screwed up. You're most definitely going to screw up. I'm going to screw up apart from Jesus Christ. You're never going to walk with God in the garden without Jesus Christ now. So we have this first question and answer session that God has with me. They hide from the Lord among the trees. First question, where are you? Where are you? And that's a good question. Where are you? Well, I'm here, I'm sitting in front of you. Yeah, you might be, but you could be somewhere else. You've done it, I've done it, I've sat there. Someone's been talking, someone's been doing something, and I've been somewhere else. You're nodding, you're smiling, or you might be yawning, as the case may be. But you're somewhere else. You're thinking about the roast dinner, or the job you've got to do later on. Or I wish you'd get a move on so I can have some coffee. You're thinking about this week and next week. You're here, but you're not here. I mean, I could quit and say, well, the lights are on, but nobody's at home. But that would be unkind, wouldn't it? And someone says to you, hello, how are you? And you say, all right. It's English, isn't it? We say it. It's all, I'm all right. Yeah, fine. But you're not. You're thinking, oh, I wish I could tell somebody. I wish I could say something. But we don't. Some of us implode as a result. Painful it is too. Where are you? Says God. Where are you, Adam? God knows full well where they are. He knows full well what they've done. He knows full well what the score is and what the situation is. If he doesn't, he's not God, is he? He knows everything. But you see, God in his grace and mercy, in his loving kindness, he restricts himself. He comes down as a person and he will talk with them and he will ask them the question, why would he bother to do that? Why wouldn't he just thunder from heaven and slap them down like a pile of ants, you know, stamp them out? He loves them still, although they've monumentally screwed up. But he wants them to know what they've done. He wants to hear it from their own lips. He wants them to get to admit what they've done. He wants to take them through this process and humble them. Now you and me sometimes, sadly too frequently, we mess up. And the Holy Spirit will pull us up. He will do it in various ways, circumstances, people, give you a telling off, pull you to one side. And yet, like when Nathan the prophet came to David after he committed adultery and murder, and he said, you're the man, and David, he'd obviously been carrying this around in the back of his head, but he completely caved in. And that's why we get Psalm 51. God's going to pull us up, gently, lovingly, maybe a little more strongly sometimes. He's going to have to grab us by the scruff of the neck. But he's going to go through this with us. What have you done? Okay, let's sit down. Let's go over this again, shall we? I do wonder sometimes whether God tuts and rolls his eyes, do you? But he's so gracious and patient. He's going to do this. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to just patiently, bit by bit, I'm going to dismantle this situation and I'm going to dismantle them and I'm going to show them they've got to know, they've got to understand. They've got to understand what they've done. They've got to understand the consequences of disobedience. They've got to understand that I'm still a loving Father who cares for them in spite of everything. That is the Creator God. What have you done? We read in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13. It's on the screen there. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. Cover it up as we may. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. We've got it into our silly heads these days that we are our own people, we do our own thing, and there's no accountability. There is. The Creator requires an account from his creatures for abusing his planet, for abusing his laws and his commandments, which are for our benefit and goodness. He demands an account for spurning his love and grace and goodness in sending his Son to fix the mess we created. He requires an accounting. There will be an accounting. And everything you do, everything you are totally, you're an open book before him. You're an open book. He saw you when you set off from home this morning. He saw you last week, he's going to see you this week, unless he returns this week. He knows your thinking, your lifestyle, your attitudes. He knows your good points, and oh my word, he knows our bad points. He knows them. But still, as in the case of Adam and Eve, he would still come to us, and he would walk with you, and talk with you, and bring us to our senses. He wants us first and foremost to own up and confess our sin so that the fellowship can be restored and continued. Where are you, sister? Where are you? You come and go. You do this, you do that. Yeah, I know where you are, sister, but where did you think you are? Where are you? Have you come to me, says God? My hands are still held out for you. The offer of salvation and forgiveness is still here. Where are you? Where are you? Don't run and hide like Adam and Eve did. It's a foolish notion. Don't try and cover up and bury yourself under, you know, atheistic ideas, humanistic ideas, and get this view that God doesn't exist. It's not going to work. You might as well cross the road looking the other way and expect the cars to avoid you. It's no good looking the other way. God does exist and he is coming for you and he's asking, where are you? Don't leave it till the last day. It'll be too late then because you'll be there in front of him. There's no more places to run. We read in Psalm 139, page 969, in the big fat church Bible, if you've got it. Page 969, Psalm 139. We read these words. How true they are. Verse 1. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. Mm. Now that might be a comfort for us, or it might be a discomfort. He knows. He knows you intimately. He's intimately acquainted with all your ways. When we're flat on the bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, snoring our heads off, some of us. He's in the archives of your mind and your heart and your life. And he knows everything. But he would come and walk with you. And he would seek to put us straight. And not leave us to our own devices. God could have just left them. He could have left them, he could have walked off and said, well, if we screwed that one up, I'm going to do another one. And just start it all over again and squash it all up. But he doesn't. Gentle. Patient. Kind. Loving. Wise. Creator God. Where are you? Where are you? And the excuses come out. Adam speaks up as the man. He's given the leadership role, as unpopular as it might be. And he's got a difficult task. And husbands need good wives to help them do their job properly, else they can't do it. I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid. I was afraid. I've read that before. I was afraid because I was naked. His shame has brought a fear within him. His nakedness is now nakedness. It wasn't nakedness before. It was nothing. It wasn't any big deal. But now it's nakedness. And it's shame. So God then has his next question in the question and answer session. Who told you that you were naked? Where did you get this concept from? How do you understand that you are naked and there's something wrong with it? What's the shame here? What has caused this? What's happened? Now we read back in chapter 2, it's back in chapter 2 verse 25, before, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It was okay, there was no problem. Mm-hmm. It's only when sin comes in and mars and gnaws up and makes everything ugly and horrible that nakedness becomes shame and sin. That's why, as we're exalted in the New Testament, we should dress modestly and thoughtfully, ladies especially, have a responsibility in that area. How on earth did you get the idea that it's all going to be fantastic eating this fruit? How on earth did you ever conceive that what I told you was bad advice? Do you think I haven't given you enough information to make an informed decision? That's what cynics and scoffers would say today. God obviously didn't give you enough information to make an informed decision. Okay? The fact that he's a loving, wise creator, a benevolent creator who gave them everything, should be more than enough to them to understand that what he says goes and is for their benefit and their goodness. When he says don't touch that one, it's a test. Mm-hmm. Yes. Who told you that you were naked? Straight away, of course, you know what's happened. He tells them. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? God knows what's going to happen. God knows what's going to be the outcome. And when you and me sin, and we've read in his word, do this. Don't do that. Go about it this way. Go about it. When we go against that, God knows what's going to happen. He knows what the consequences are going to be, but we run headlong, don't we? I want this. I'm going to do this. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? I tell you this. I say no so that I can say yes. It's not because I'm a killjoy and I'm restrictive. I want you to enjoy the planet. He told Emily to, you know, replenish, fill the earth. He told him to enjoy everything. He's not a killjoy. But he knows what's good and what's bad for us. Far more than you and I do. That's why we've got a Bible. Full of God's guidance and love and goodness. Full of his character and personality. Do what it says. Do what it says. Because, as in the case of Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit or touch that tree, you shall surely die. And when you sin without Christ, you die. You die a little, you die a lot, you die completely on the last day before God. Sin, enjoyment, whatever you want to call it, the end result is death. Don't listen to Satan. Jesus said, John 8 verse 44, the devil, he is a liar and the father of lies. He's been lying from the beginning. Do not believe it. Do not believe the world. Do not believe the society that Satan operates. Do not listen. All of God's laws are becoming increasingly twisted up, turned around, back to front. Don't listen. Do not listen. I don't care what the subject is these days. You know what the issues are. Don't listen. They are lies. How many generations is it going to be before we get mental health hospitals packed to the gunnels with people who, as kids, they were told they could be a girl this week, a boy next week, and a giraffe the following week? Our mental hospitals are going to be packed out with the... How many generations is it going to be? It's a liar. It's a lie. Don't listen to it. And look at all the problems we've got in so many other areas. Because you've taken God's law and turned it on its head. It's so stupid. We think we're so clever. We're stupid, actually. Because God knows best. We've even managed to convince ourselves that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the psalm says. Foolishness in which sin. Have you eaten from the fruit I commanded you not to eat? Verse 11. Okay, this is the crunch point. Okay, we've had the fever excuse. I hid because I was afraid of you and I'm naked. Okay, well, you might be a good civil servant. Don't come out with the facts just yet. Hold on back. You know, come up with some follow-up first. Wait till you're in a corner and you've got to get the answer. Only then come clean. So, okay, you want to play this game, says God. I'll pursue it with you. Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat? You know full well they have. But I'm going to get you to admit it. If you want to play this silly game, I'll play it with you, said God. And if we're going to play around with Father, then it's going to be more painful for us. Keep a short record with God. Put your hand up when you go and screw up and do it wrong. Confess your sin. Get it out of the way. Come clean. 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9. Good verses to remember. If we claim we have no sin, You know, we thought, well, it's just my little foible, that's my little habit, or, well, everybody does it, don't they, you know. No. We're only fooling ourselves. And we're not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. He will do that. So be quick to put your hand up, acknowledge it and confess it and repent of it and get on with living with God. And then we get the scenario, don't we, in verse 12. What a man, right? It was a woman. Yeah, it was a... not the love of his heart anymore, is it? He gave me the fruit and I ate it. Well, ask the woman, so she passes the buck and on it goes. They're both to blame. They're fair to each other. They pass the buck. No one's responsible. No one's given an account. Goodness me, how up to date Genesis chapter 3 is. No one's responsible. I'm not to blame. It's always somebody else's fault. Don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the lies. Don't pay any attention. I know it's a temptation, and there's a part of us, isn't there? The old flesh, the old sinful flesh would be, you know, it just likes to have its tummy tickled, doesn't it? You know? Like my dog, you know, she loves that. You tickle around the ears, oh, this is getting nice, so I'll roll over on your back. Yeah, tickle the tongue. Oh, that's good. That's it. That's the spot. And in a sense, I know it's a silly illustration, but it's like us, isn't it? You think, you know, he's got our attention, we've let him in, high gate, he's through the gate, he's running up the hill, he's going to storm the keep any moment. Yeah, I'll roll over on my tummy, come on, let's have the full works. Before you know it, the castle's overrun, and you sin, and you're in a mess up. But even then, you can still cry out and say, Lord, I've been stupid, I put my hand up, have mercy on me, forgive me, help me. And he might have to come down and talk with you and take you through it and point out to you just how silly and stupid you've been, and it might be painful, but he'll bring you through it. Eventually. Sometimes, because we're so stubborn, he has to prolong the process because we won't learn the lesson otherwise. Keep a short record with God. Put your hand up, confess your sin, and get it cleared with God. Okay? What have you done? Do you understand what you've done? What have you done? What have you done? Verse 13. You and me, when we sin and we disobey God and his word and we let him down, or we decide on some easy kind of life whereby we've got half a foot in the world and doing the things the world loves and half a foot trying to please God. It doesn't work. I've tried it. I've been there. It doesn't work. Because believe you me, the world and its influences will crowd out the Holy Spirit. He will get shoved out the door. But you might still be going through the formalities, but before you know it, you leave off your Bible reading, you read off your praying, you read off of going to church on Sundays, everything becomes part of just a pattern, you know. What have you done? What are you doing? I've given you my word. I've given you a local church and a fellowship where you can encourage and help each other and study God's word. What are you doing? What have you done? What have you been doing? What are you going to do? Have I resolved to learn my lessons, even if it is for the unseen time, and am I going to repent and go on with the Lord? Or am I going to play hide and seek with God in the garden? Because that's what you're going to end up doing. If you try and do half a foot in the world, after putting the church, you're going to have a life of playing hide and seek with God in the garden. Turn with me to Psalm 51, page 886 in the Big Church Bible. David got it. Eventually, God had to leave him for a while. He was unhappy and miserable. Until Nathan the prophet was sent by God to point out to him that he was the one that committed adultery and committed murder, and he was trying to cover it up and carry on. And when he came clean, it all came just out, opened up. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Now this is an important verse, this. Verse 4. When you and me sin, what is it we're doing? We're indulging ourselves, we're just twisting the words of it. No. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Every time you and me sin, we're sinning against our benevolent Creator God. Every time we disobey his word, we are going against his best wishes and counsel and advice for you and me. It's against him. It's against you. And let's be resolved not to live comfortably with the sin that murdered my Saviour. Okay. Adam and Eve, they tried to run away. God's questioning them, they're coming up with their excuses, so they've got this question and answer session. Questions. They try running away, they try hiding, covering up, giving excuses. And people are still running away, trying to hide from God and give excuses. Are you one? What excuses have you been giving to God? Well, you know, that's just the way I am. Well, everybody does it. That's the way it is, guys. Don't run away from God. He comes down to the garden to talk with them, to get them to own up, and then to fix it. Then he's going to fix it. He talked about this in verse 15, when he's addressing Satan. We don't know what this serpent creature looked like, but he became cursed and he became snake-like. He lost his legs. You're going to crawl on your belly from now on, he says. And verse 15, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So ever since that time, there's been this friction, this warfare, this hostility between Satan and God, between Satan and God's people, between you and him. And he will attack you, he will distract you, he will tempt you, he will throw everything he can at you because he hates you. You've had the temerity to leave his gang. He gave you everything. He gave you all you wanted, sex, food, women, you know, cars, big career, lots of money. You are a grateful wretch, and you've left me for this Jesus person. He's going to throw everything at you. But you're safe in Jesus. He can't touch you. All he can do is tempt you. That's what he can do. Stick close to Jesus, believer. Stick close to Jesus. Stick close to his word. And there's always grace for the repentant sinner, even when we do slip up and mess up. Okay? Don't run away from God. Repent. God tells us in his word, a humble and a contrite soul, heart, I will not despise. I will receive you. I will fix you. Okay. We've had God's questions. This is God's answer. This is God's solution. And it's summed up for us very well in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 22. It says, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, this is what happened now. Death came into the world, sin came into the world, everything now is decaying and dying, everything dies and decays now because of Genesis 3 verse 7. You see it all around you. Everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, but everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Regeneration. Rejuvenation. Not just a layover, but a complete new person from the inside out. New life is in Christ. God has supplied the solution. He's given his answer. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Go to Jesus. You want a new life. You want it as it's meant to be. You want to walk with God in the garden of your life once again, don't you? Well, run to Christ. Run to him. Put your hand up, confess your sin, acknowledge it. Fall on your knees and ask him to have mercy. And you will find mercy. You will find grace. There is forgiveness for the humble, contrite soul. He will receive you back. And dear believer, that's holding his word, there are fresh supplies of grace every morning. Fresh supplies of grace every morning. Keep the account short. Don't run and hide from God. Don't spend a life playing hide and seek with God. May our prayer be today, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are who you are, gracious, merciful, patient, loving, kind. Yes, we lament the mistakes made by our first parents, but we rejoice in the hope of Jesus Christ, your solution to the whole problem. Thank you, Father. We confess all our sin to you, we submit to you now, and we want to walk with you in the garden once again. Grant it to be so, Father. Be the chief gardener in the garden of my heart, and walk with me there, please. Amen. Mm-hmm.